Our text for this first week in Advent is taken from Paul's second letter to the people of Thessalonica. We will read from chapter 2 in that second letter, starting at verse 1. We're actually going to read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 17. That 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen." Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we approach you this evening understanding there is nothing that has been more twisted than this teaching of understanding the second coming of your Son. We pray, Father, that you would quicken us through your word and reveal the truth, that, Father, in that we may do, even as we were told, to stand firm in comfort and consolation, knowing full well that we have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and nothing, nothing will ever shake us or separate us from that truth. Father, for these things we do thank you, and we pray, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. And never were those words more necessary. God's word is true. This garbage that we hear nowadays, it's not true. It's just not true. It's a bunch of slop. It's absolutely nonsensical. The reality of things is that Paul, as he starts out this whole thing, he's already going through a great number of these things, and he's talking about them in this way. To understand that this is the way that it's always been. And he says, starting out in chapter 1, he says that we are very, very thankful. He says, "And we're thankful for you because we hear of how great difficulty you have and the difficult things that are going on in the world, and that you suffer all of these things with great patience." He says, "You suffer and you endure them with great patience." He says, "And this is a sign then of the righteous judgment of God." He says that you're counted worthy to suffer for that kingdom. And he says that is this great and marvelous thing, seeing that God will take care of this. He's going to handle, if there's any judgment to be done, if there's any other thing to be done, he says, you don't need to worry about that at all. He says, God is going to take care of all of this. And he says, so if you're being troubled, he says, you who are troubled, he says, you can find your rest with the rest of us. In other words, we're all being troubled. He says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And he says, in flaming fire, he says, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He says, when the time comes for judgment, God will bring forth the judgment. It isn't within human ability to do this, and it was never granted to us to have the ability to do this. This is entirely to be God's work. And he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He says, in other words, you have faith. And he says, so we pray for you all the time. He says, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. He says that he's at work within you to do all of this, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. He says, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how he starts out then the section that we read. Is to understand, how could it be, how would it ever be, that there could be anything that would shake you from the certainty of this faith? How could it be that there would ever be anything that would come in and draw your attention away from this? Because it never should. And that's why we don't understand. The greatest onslaught that comes against us is not from outside, it's from inside. It's this nonsensical mythology that we have invented about the end of the world. And we keep running around making up these myths. And we don't understand that every time, you can go back into history and you can constantly find where every time there's any sort of trouble in the world, somebody shows up and begins to tell you, now is the time you got to batten down the hatches and get ready, because now it's really going to happen. And let me tell you how many times they've been right. That would be zero. Because Jesus told us very plainly, you're never going to know the day. You will never know it. And he said, as a matter of fact, you're just always ready. He says, you're always ready because I've made you ready. You're always ready because I've made you ready. He says, my suffering on the cross, my death, my resurrection, you're baptized into me. You have already passed from life into death. There is nothing, nothing that should ever shake you at all in this world. Nothing, nothing. That's not even of a concern. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, and this is how he uses this. He kind of almost makes this like an oath statement. He says, so we're begging you, brethren. He says, according to what you know of the coming of our Lord Jesus, and that you're going to be gathered together to him. He says, we're begging you on that basis. He says, that you're not shaken. No matter what goes on, that you're never shaken. There's nothing to cause you to ever have any doubt. There's nothing that can take you out of the hand of your God. And he says, and it doesn't matter. If you hear this according to somebody that's trying to be spiritual, or if you hear this from somebody that says that they've got a letter that I wrote or something like that, he says, don't listen to any of this. He says, it's just not accurate. And he says, so let no one deceive you. He says, don't be deceived by any of this. He says, because this day is not going to happen. He says, this is not how this is going to go until you see this reality take place. He says, how this is going to happen is there will be a rebellion that takes place. He says, it will first come with the revelation of the human being of lawlessness. And this actually more than likely refers to humanity. He says, and this is the offspring that leads to destruction. And when you read Daniel, you can see this very clearly in Daniel 8 and 9, what he's talking about. He says very clearly, he says, when this comes to fruition, once the Messiah comes, he says, this is what's going to happen with humanity. Humanity is going to be deceived. And humanity, which by its very nature is lawless, he says, is going to oppose God and elevate itself above everything that's called God. And he says, with the result that it's going to enter God's temple. And you understand, there isn't a temple. And there's not going to be a temple. What he's talking about is us. It will enter into the church, the temple, the body of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit dwells. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to put itself on display that it's God. And this is exactly why we see this deception that's around us all the time. And it's always been. And Paul says, it's already at work. John says, this was with us from the beginning. He says, this is the way it is. People arrogantly assert themselves into the position of being God. And they represent themselves as speaking from God. But they're lying. Because their message does not bring comfort. It does not bring hope. It does not bring you to the place of the gospel. It brings you to troubling, agitation, and destruction, which is exactly what he talks about. That's the whole nature of the deceit. These people that are wandering around looking for an antichrist to show up with fangs and to show up with 666 tattooed on his forehead, that's ridiculous. Nothing like that is ever going to happen. If it did, then what would be the sense of the deception? That Jesus says the deception is so great that even the very elect would be deceived. That's no deception. Cripes, you can watch movies from the 70s. That'll show you that deception. What you see is in the reality of things, is something far, far greater. The deception is found from within, and it's attempting to pull us away from Jesus. It's attempting to get our eyes focused upon something else, to lose sight of what we were actually called to do, which Jesus, the only thing he tells us is to preach the gospel. And he says to us very clearly, he says, just do what I tell you. When the disciples are all concerned about everything, he just says to them, well, just do what I said. Just do what I said. You don't have to have any other concern. Just do what I said. And this is why we understand what is happening in our world. Is the reason why we're falling prey to this deception is because we bought into it instead of simply doing what we were called to do. Because the reality of things is that there is no spirit or power in this world that has any power before God. Only God has the power, and only God reigns. And if God tells us very clearly that he has purchased our redemption, that he has paid the price for us through the blood of the Lamb, and he has given us eternal life, then why would we ever have our focus switched off of that at all? What other thing would we look at? And this is precisely why he wrote this to this church in Thessalonica, which is probably one of his earliest epistles, which means this was already happening in the year 50, about the time that he wrote this. And he says, this is what you need to understand. He says, this, he says, opposes and exalts itself above God. It tries to make itself out to be God. When the fallen human being asserts itself, it completes its rebellion from the day that it fell in the garden of trying to make itself to be God. And he says that now, he says, this is the problem. When the fallen human being asserts itself within the temple, then we have been deceived. And he says, don't you remember that while I was still with you, he says, I told you these things repeatedly? He says, I told you all of this was going to happen so that you would never be afraid, that you would never be distracted by it. That as a matter of fact, you would understand this is the way that's going to be. And he says, so now the thing that holds, you know, in order that it be revealed in its own fixed time. He says, when God sees fit to have this revealed and to have it take place, he will take away whatever this is that holds it. And normally people look at this as being the Holy Spirit, that God's going to remove the influence of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden people will be totally deceived by this. It's hard to understand, but that's not the point. The point is to realize that all of this is in the hands of God. The God who gave his only begotten Son to purchase our redemption in his blood. And if he loves us so much, is he now going to all of a sudden neglect us? Do we run around and tell people, oh no, you got to be careful, you might be left behind? Oh, seriously? Seriously? God is such a lousy father that I'm supposed to stand up here and tell you that, oh no, you know, you better watch it because God could pull the tablecloth right out from under you when you're not expecting it. That's a lie. It comes straight out of the pit of hell. God would never do that to us. Never. He can't. He cannot be faithless. He has to always be faithful, and he will always be faithful. If he has promised our redemption, then he will redeem us. There is no way, no way, no way to ever threaten Christian people with being left behind. You will never be left behind. And this is why he says this, is to understand this is a complete lie. And people make it sound godly, but it isn't. He says, this is not godly. And he says, for the secret of lawlessness, he says, is already working. He says, it's already working. He says, this has already been working. This is the year 50, the year 50 or so when he writes this. He says, it's already working. It's 2023. You can do the math. That's a lot of years. In order to understand that this was already working at the time of St. Paul. In other words, exactly how much do we need to worry about it? There'd be none. 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 And he says, it's only until the one who holds is no longer there. He says, in other words, when God sees fit to do this, then it's going to happen. And he says, then the lawless one will be revealed. And he says, whom the Lord Jesus will do away with by the breath of his mouth. And that's why in Daniel it says, the destroyer will be destroyed, but without a hand. Says, we aren't going to have anything to do with it. People talk about all these wars and all this sort of stuff that we're going to do. We aren't doing diddly squat. When this thing is brought to a close, Jesus will do it. And it says very clearly he's going to do it by the word of his mouth. The same way he brought things into being, he will take care of this thing and take it out of being. And he says, he will make him nothing at his appearance. He says, that lawless one who comes according to Satan's working in every miraculous power. He so says, both signs and lying portents and in every unjust way to cheat those who are being destroyed, because they didn't receive the love of the truth in order that they'd be saved. He says, so on account of this, God is going to allow a great deception to come in, and they will be pulled off into error. He says, so that they'll have faith in a lie, so that all who don't have faith in the truth, but who think the injustice, will think the injustice is good. And yeah, that's the way it's always been with humans. We get pulled off into the lie, and then all of a sudden, what are we doing? Well, now we invent utopias, we make all these great things, we got all these plans, we figure out where Jesus is coming. You know, when Jesus comes, he's not coming to Jerusalem. You know, when Jesus comes, he's going to come Thomas Münzer said he's going to show up someplace in Germany. And the Puritans believed he was going to show up in New England. Well, good luck with that. Because this is the way it's always been. The lie always creeps up. It always does. And it sounds very spiritual and very religious, but it's not. It's just a lie. It's not happening in this way. But he says, now we ourselves must give thanks to God always for you, fellow believers, loved by the Lord, in that God preferred from the beginning to save you through the consecration of the Spirit and faith of the truth. And that's the whole point. You have been saved. You've been saved. Not by anything that you have done, but by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Through the consecrating work of his Holy Spirit, he says, in faith of the truth. He says, you have been saved. You've been delivered from all of this. You don't have to stay awake at night wondering what's going on in the news and worry about what's fretting, you know, it's causing you fret over what's in Israel, what's in Gaza, what's in the Ukraine. Are we going to start a war? Are we going to do those sort of things? Are we going to be in a war? You do not have to fret those things because God is your Savior. And he has consecrated you through the Spirit. And he has given you faith to believe. And he says, and he called you through our good news for the acquired possession of splendor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you now know you are a child of the living God. Now you understand the comparison here. You can sit around and follow this malarkey that you hear on TV and the radio and try to fret over what's happening in the world. Or you can have peace. Now, I don't know which option you choose, but I turned off the radio. The reality is that we are to live in peace. And anything that robs us of that peace is antichrist. It's being offered as a substitute for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will not take away your peace. As a matter of fact, he says very clearly that when he leaves us a peace that is not like the world's peace, but a peace that is greater than the peace of this world. Because it is eternal, and it is unbreakable, and it is unshakable. And that's why Paul says this. He says, therefore, he says, stand and hold firmly to the traditions. And what this means is the things that were handed down to you, the teachings that were handed down. That's what tradition means. That you were taught, whether through our words or our letter. And then he does this wonderful thing like he always does when he gets to the end of these things. He always offers a doxology. He always offers a message of praise to God. And he says, now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father who loved us and gave to us eternal encouragement and good hope in grace, encourage and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. In other words, God is constantly with you. He's constantly with you. There is no need to look to any other thing. God is constantly with you. He's constantly keeping you. He constantly is at work within you. He's constantly working in you to do what he pleases. With every word and work, he says that God is doing this. And that's why you just forget the rest of this garbage. Your God loves you so greatly and so incredibly that he did not hesitate to give his only begotten Son, the creator of the universe, in order to suffer and die for our sin, to take away all of our sin, and to say very clearly that he would never remember it, that he would not have memory of our sin, to promise us that on the day of his return, that he was coming for us, that he would come for us, and that even until that day, that he would never leave us or forsake us. He would never, never, ever turn his back on us. Because it only happened once, and you understand where that happened. It happened on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus had the Father turn his back on him so that we would never, ever experience that forsakenness. The Son of the living God experienced our forsakenness from God. That in him and through him, we would never, 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 nothing could ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That nothing, 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 nothing would ever keep us from his grace. That nothing, nothing, no matter how grand the event seems at the world level, would ever change God's view of us. And that's why we can't afford to be distracted. There's a clamor of nonsense around us all the time. And it doesn't all come from the outside. A lot of it comes from the inside because there's money to be made. There's books to sell and movies to sell. And there's all these grand schemes that are invented that are nothing but honestly just bad science fiction. Because no one knows. No one knows these things. The only one who does is Jesus the Christ. And he's in you. And he tells you very clearly if there's anything you need to know, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Because that's true peace. That's true peace. And that is what Satan does not want us to have. He wants us to dig around all the time and come up with something that's going to cause somebody to be scared somewhere. Make sure you never let anybody just be at peace. You make sure you scare the living bejeebers out of them, because that somehow or another is a better form of Christianity. No, it is not. And it's absolutely, totally contrary to the teaching of the gospel. And that's why Advent is so important. Because in Advent, our focus is to be upon Jesus, like a laser sight. Our focus is to be fixed on Jesus. And we're living in joyous expectation of his return, not in fear. We wait for him to fulfill the promise. And that's what's so cool about Advent. It's just one of the greatest things ever. And that's why it begins the church year. Because it puts us in the right mindset. We wait. We wait. While things around us unfold, we wait. And what do? Exactly what we were bidden to do. We share the gospel. We tell people the truth. Jesus is coming. He's coming for you. Trust him. He'll come for you. He'll take care of you. He already has. And that is why it's a season of hope. It's a the season of hope. Because we know that he can never disappoint us, and he never will. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, we pray for this truth. We pray for the truth that, Father, you would give us the light to drive away this darkness that misleads so many people. That, Father, that this is not a good and healthy thing, but it's an ugly and despicable thing that tries to keep people away from your Son and to focus on other things that cannot bring salvation. They only bring trouble and frustration and pain. So we pray, Father, that once again in this Advent season, our hearts and our minds would be fixed like flint upon the finished work of your Son. That, Father, that's where our eyes would be, our minds would be, and that's where our understanding would be, is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That, Father, you would receive the glory due your name for Jesus' name's sake. And it is in that precious name that we offer you our prayer for his name's sake. Amen.